I thought before I get started on my talk this morning that perhaps I might have inspired some questions. If I have, fire. Well, all I can say, I don't see any contradiction. We need to use wisdom, but we need to exercise our wisdom in the direction of how can I communicate what I see? How can I communicate how this person impresses me back to that person in the most effective way possible? Rather than thinking in terms of how can I duck my responsibility. All right? Now, harmless as doves, yes, you don't have to fight with anybody. Somebody tells you to shut up, then shut up. But if somebody makes you mad when they tell you to shut up, then you'd better examine your own heart. Admit that you're mad if you're mad. Not just righteous indignation, but unrighteous indignation. Don't try to deny the truth about yourself. And your ministry to people is an interaction back and forth between you and them. And you'll get as many revelations of yourself, if you want to know, as you interact with other people, as you will get insights into them. Question over here and one over here. Well, take, for instance, the young fellow that came to Jesus and said, Master, what must I do to be saved? And so Jesus started naming the Ten Commandments to him. Remember? And the fellow says, but I've kept all of these from my youth up. Now, that's a wild statement, isn't it? And it doesn't look much like he's going to have much success with a fellow that makes a remark like that. So he said, go and sell everything that you have. And then the young fellow's covetousness came forward, didn't it? Right there he was violating one of those rules, wasn't he? And what did the fellow do? He went away sorrowfully. And what did Jesus do? What did he do? He loved him. But what else did he do? Nothing. He let him go. When it begins to dawn on you that a person isn't interested in what you're saying, you might as well quit. Now, you've got to grant a person the right to be as miserable as he wants to be. He's got a right to. In fact, a man's got a right to go to hell. Hasn't he? Given by God himself. Now, we have to be careful, I think, that we're not just trying to dominate somebody and impose our standards on them. Because you aren't going to do it. Now, if you are strong enough of a personality and this person wants to be around you, then they'll start pretending around you. which gets you nowhere, does it? Now, I think you can settle that simply by, if you realize that this person is starting to argue with you, quit. This is not a contest of logic. This is a declaration of a truth that a man has a right to reject as well as to accept. Yes, they might. As far as it goes. Provided you are meek and not mad. And provided that you are meek but not weak. In other words, some of us like to get stepped on because we're afraid to stand up. And it's fear, not meekness. Some of us keep our mouths shut because we're afraid that if we open them, we're not going to like what comes out, so we keep them shut. But you see, in that case, then, this is your own inner struggle coming out. But if you have the inner strength that comes from communion with God, then your happiness doesn't depend upon how you're treated. No, I think there's a time when, as Jesus did, I think of one instance where Jesus' words to the Pharisees were met with great resistance, and it says, Jesus withdrew himself. And I think sometimes that's the most sensible thing to do, just withdraw yourself from that situation entirely. Leave him alone. So you have a variety of choices here, and judgment is something all of us have to exercise. And the Word tells us that the meek will He guide in judgment. Not the aggressive. The aggressive person's intelligence gets short-circuited. This is one of the tragedies of education, that when you need it the most, you can't use it because you get emotionally involved, and then you say the emotional thing and not the intelligent thing at all. It's amazing how an educated person can act like a child. So sometimes, if it's evident that you are simply being looked down on and pushed around and mistreated, and you can't see that there's anything to be gained by doing this, then withdraw yourself. Do you have a question?
You were mentioning reactions last night. Of course, the truth that God is not interested in so much how we act and how we feel. And then just now you mentioned that if we're mad at a person, we admit it. I'm assuming I'm doing that this is to ourselves.
To God. See, if I walk up to you and say, you make me mad, what good does that do? Well, yes, you have to straighten it out with the person that's involved, and this is a matter between you and God. So you can be fuming at me. That doesn't bother me. Not a bit. Some of you might be quite annoyed at me. I don't know. That doesn't bother me a bit. I haven't got the slightest idea that it's going on inside of you. It doesn't hurt me at all. It isn't your problem. I mean, if you're annoyed at me, that isn't my problem. It's your problem.
Would it be the best thing for her to have done in her beyond that decision, human decision, why it should irritate me to have some of these answers. I mean, if in a situation like this, it did involve him.
No, it didn't. Not at all. All he did was bring out of her what's in her. That's one of the things that marriage does. Now, what she needs to do is, for her to say, you irritate me, is not true at all. What she's saying is, you're stirring up what's in me, so she'd better go to God, who is the only one that can help her with that.
Well, that's pretty much what my question was. How is our reaction?
Well, let's turn to the seventh chapter of Mark. I think this is a very, very fundamental viewpoint here for us to recognize. I don't understand all of it, but I understand some of it. And this is my approach to Bible study. I'm not much worried about what I don't understand in the Bible, which is considerable. But there are some things that I do understand, and I just seek to understand a little more. But this, let me read this to you. This is the time when disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And so the Pharisees complained about it to Jesus. And let's see, where do we start? Well, let's start with the 13th verse. You can read the context here. He tried to point out to them, using their complaint about the disciples, that they too were violating or rules. Now, he wasn't necessarily defending his disciples. I think if you go into a place and you're supposed to wash your hands before you eat, you ought to wash them before you eat. I was in Japan here a while ago, and I was embarrassed again and again because I would stumble over the slippers that were there. And I'd rather than pausing to take off my shoes. Now, in Japan, you take off your shoes. That's all there is to it. And anybody that fights that tradition, I don't think is right. Now, when the lady comes up to a gentleman, she goes like this. I kind of like that. But you know, one of the troubles over there is that the American woman missionary finds it most difficult to do that to a man. The woman tags along behind over there. If I were walking along with a Japanese woman, I'd hand her my book bag to carry for me. You know, American missionaries, women missionaries, find this so hard to take. The Japanese women don't. The American women do. I say that I don't think Jesus was defending his disciples, but he was pointing out to these men, just as these disciples have violated some of these traditions, you have negated some of God's laws by setting up some traditions. And he says, you make the word of God of none effect through your traditions which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto you, unto me, every one of you, and understand. Now listen to this statement. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. It's quite a statement. Tobacco. Dope. Liquor. Too much food, these things are from without. They won't defile you. Think about it. But the things which come out of the man, those are they that defile the man. And if any of you have ears to hear, let him hear. Most of them didn't. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning this parable, and he said unto them, are you also so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man defiles the man. For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts. See, those originate within you. Oh, somebody else might stimulate them. But they're coming out of you. One man can look at a situation and his heart will be filled with compassion. Another man will look at that very same situation. He'll be madder than a hornet. Same situation. Among my clients, I have to help my clients find peace under circumstances they can't change. By changing their hearts, not their circumstances. Evil thoughts originate in your heart. Wickedness. Well, I jumped here. Adultery. Fornication. Murder. What's the difference between being just slightly annoyed at someone and murder? What's the difference? It's the difference between a dripping faucet and one that's wide open. It's the same kind of thing. It's only a matter, you just didn't get mad enough. This comes from within. Theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lust, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within. What you see, what you hear stimulates this. So when this woman says, you irritate me when you talk like that, the implication is, if you change, then I'll be my old sweet self. But you aren't sweet. You've got a wicked heart. And all that the other fella does is reveals it to you. Oh, this world is vainly seeking after that ideal situation where all your sweetness and light will come out of you. I haven't found it, have you? Now, there are two things that this girl ought to recognize. Maybe her husband wasn't treating her like he should. That's one thing. And so she should call it to his attention. But entirely unrelated to that was her reaction to it. That's got nothing to do with what he did. Two separate, unrelated problems. Before Christ, right? But isn't it so much easier to say, oh God, change him? You can really put your heart in that prayer. But to come to God and say, God, I'm an angry woman. Just not a real angry woman, just a slightly angry woman, Lord. Doesn't happen very often. Did I see a hand back there someplace? Oh, good. That's what else are you gonna? What are you gonna do? Tell them. Oh well, now wait a minute. Now here's another thing. All right, now you make a good point there. Confession is one thing. That implies I'm repentant, I'm helpless, I'm going to do it again unless you give me the strength. But you see, when we come, many times when we say I'm mad, it's only an announcement. It's not repentance at all. What you're really saying is, yeah, I'm mad, but it isn't my fault. Well, whether it doesn't matter whether you feel like it or not, it is. That's what I was saying last night. Let us not handle the Word of God deceitfully. The Bible tells you it is. You're a wicked woman. You don't believe me, do you? Now look at that. Look at her. Does she look like a wicked woman? Why, look at all of you here. Now, what I'm trying to say is that we can mouth some things we really don't believe. Isn't that right? Now, another way of bucking this is saying, "Oh, Doc, you know, you told me that, now I realize and I'm all upset." That's not repentance either. Look at how miserable I feel. What more do you want? I want you to repent. But I'm crying about it. Well, I know you are, but what I want you to do is repent. So some of you say, "But Lord, look at how I'm crying." That isn't, you're just kidding yourself. That's not real. The Lord doesn't expect a big production about this. Now, when you go to a doctor and you say, "I got a running nose," you've got to take the treatment. If you don't take the treatment, just to announce that you've got a runny nose doesn't help you any. Well, you can do some other things about it, though. You can dope yourself up. Maybe shove a little invisible plug up there so it looks nice. But you still got germs in you, no matter how pretty you look. See what I mean? Saying this over and over and over and over is as much as saying, after all, prayer doesn't work. I don't believe that's true. I think you haven't prayed. You say, "But I've spent hours on my knees and I've agonized and I've wept." Well, certainly, I wouldn't argue that. But you didn't pray. You've been moving your teeth. But the Bible says, rend your hearts, not your garments. And you'll find out this is one of the last things you'll do. Oh, you'll take on some of the trappings of religion. But this business of recognizing the true nature of your heart is not an easy thing. And it isn't the kind of thing that you do once and for all either. I've had people in my office say, "Doc, I see it, you're right." And they come back and say, "You know, I've been thinking about it, Doc, I don't think you're right. When I think of all that's happened to me, do you mean to tell me that all those things that have happened to me should just make me happy?" And they think they got me trapped. And my naive little answer is, yes. But who wants to be happy? You know, honestly, who wants to be happy anyway? When you're mistreated, aren't you supposed to be miserable? And besides, the luxury of feeling miserable is pretty hard to give up. It's really a lot of fun. I've had people who have found peace and I'll tell you, they started something. Couldn't stand it, didn't like it. Tragedy of man. Any other questions? Well, no, I don't. After all, you see, we have our responsibility to our fellow men. There's no use of other people bearing the burden of your heart. Why take it out on me? So there's such a thing as your social responsibility to people. But this is one of the limitations of politeness, you see. It can be just an outward, cold, empty correctness. Now, we shouldn't throw that over, but what we should add to it is an inner heart that agrees with what we're doing. Now, don't be kidding yourself if it doesn't agree, is all I'm trying to say. This is the route to peace. Real victory in the Lord for you to face the truth about that which goes on within you. Some people say to me, now, you take a look at that person there. Now, there's a radiant Christian. And that person's one of my clients. What does a radiant Christian look like? I don't know. Yes, ma'am. The what?
The power of God to keep you from remaining in character of Christ and to keep you.
Well, you declare what the Word has to say, and the Word tells us that not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Now, this is an awfully hard, bitter pill for us to swallow, that we are inadequate. Your schools of psychology, your schools of psychiatry tell you are adequate. You are good. And if only the situations around you and the things that have happened to you could be constructive, then you will become good. Becomes very difficult for a person to admit, and you too, and me too, that we're inadequate. After all, look at all the education and experience I've had. Surely something should have rubbed off that's good, shouldn't it? But no, you're not sufficient in yourself. Or the Bible, I think, describes a situation so graphically and clearly, which is the plight of man. The good that I would, I don't do. I agree that we all long to be good. I say the worst character I've ever seen wants to be good. And we want to be good, but we aren't. And the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, and the only answer to that is to take it to the Lord. And I think you have to sympathize with people. We have to be careful about just throwing Bible verses at people and then we're startled because they can't hear them, or because they fight them, or they disagree with them. People sometimes want help and don't. And you too. You'll go to a certain point, or you have gone to a certain point, haven't you? All we can do is to help people and what I try to do. Well, for instance, a young lady, she was a student in a school, Bible school. And she lived in a high dormitory that involved an elevator. And she says, she was arguing with me how good she was. I said, all right, let's make an experiment. Tomorrow you start out being absolutely happy all day long, okay? Okay. She got up in the morning, broke her shoelace when she was tying it. She was mad already. She hadn't even gotten dressed. I mean, not furious, but annoyed. She admitted it. She finally got dressed and out into the corridor, and the elevator door was open. She ran for the elevator door, and just as she got there, it closed in front of her nose. She was getting pretty furious already. She hadn't gotten off the floor yet. See what I mean? So you can help people to prove to themselves that they haven't got it by simply saying, look, let's set up a standard. I don't care what standard it is. You choose it. You won't live up to it. This is our problem. Might as well admit it. Now, most people, even after that, will reject the truth. Well, give them they have a right to reject the truth. Leave them alone. Oh, but you want to be awfully upset and burdened and weepy and crying about it, and that shows how what a wonderful Christian you are, doesn't it? I don't think so. I think you ought to be a gay, lighthearted, happy, joyful soul. You've got to commit. I have 40 patients. I commit them unto the Lord. When I'm through dealing with them, I file them. You say that's cold and harsh? No, it isn't. It's taking God up on his promise. I don't need to be burdened and weighted down and miserable because of the people around me. Look at what a good Christian I am. I've had people come into my office and say, I'm thinking, for instance, of a woman. Now, what would you do in a case like this? This woman came in, and she had just committed her daughter to a mental institution. And she came in, and she was crying, and she was broken, and she said, if it wasn't for the Lord, I don't know what I would do. Now, what would you do? You know what I did? I said to her, what kind of a testimony is that? And she started crying all the worse. Didn't you hear what I told you? I just took my daughter to a mental institution. Well, now, that's a pretty serious thing to be taking your daughter to a mental institution, isn't it? But can God give a woman under those circumstances peace? Can he? Is that too tough for God? How big is your God? This is part of my ministry to say, Madam, you can walk out of this room free. Of course, this is a tragedy. God will carry your tragedy. But you see, a good mother is supposed to be upset when something like that happens. Society says so. But I tell you, I helped that woman to find a freedom and a joy and a peace and a kind of committal to the Lord. And I believe this miserable woman, this wasn't the first time she carried on this way, drove her child into that institution. And I had to help her to see that too. She had a lot of repenting to do. You say that's cruel? You say that's negative? I say that's positive. What has everybody else done for her? Oh, there, you poor soul, I understand. I'd feel the same way if it was me. I say that's small consolation. What a confession for you to make. If your God doesn't work when you're in trouble, this is when you have your greatest opportunity to testify, is when you're in trouble. Now, I've got to quit. Well, let me leave you with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with the second verse. Grace be to you and peace. From where? From God. Not from congenial circumstances. And when do you need peace the most? When you're in the most trouble. And that's when it doesn't even dawn on you to turn to God. Because you're not supposed to be peaceful when you're in trouble. You're supposed to be burdened. I have a clientele of burdened ministers. That's a good business. That's a contradiction, too. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who God is, isn't he? But that isn't all he is. He's more than the Father of Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies, and He is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us when? In all our tribulations. Many of us pray, God, get me out of this trouble so I can be happy. Your greatest testimony to God is how you respond when you're in trouble. And to comfortably deal with your trouble, because Jesus promised us in this world you're going to have trouble. You might as well learn to get comfortable with it. Because you're going to have it. I don't know much about you, but one thing I do know, and I can say this with conviction, you've all had your share of trouble. Haven't you? And you're having it, and you'll have some more of it. How did you take it? Did you walk with God in it, or were you walking alone? The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so when you walk and you've been defeated in your trouble, then you walk up to a person and say, I can understand how you feel. I'd feel the same way if I were in your spot. And you would too. And when people start to cry and say, you're hard and harsh and you won't sympathize with me, and I came here to spend my money to buy some sympathy. Well, they don't put it in that words. That's what they came for. Tell me I'm right. I'll pay any amount. Just tell me I'm right. It's my responsibility to tell them they're wrong. And they don't like it. But it's still my responsibility. And when they turn on me, this is the greatest opportunity for me to witness to them. Do I get mad at them? Or am I comfortable around a miserable person who says that I am the origin of their misery? Do I have to, oh dear, if I'm the origin of your misery, then tell me, what must I do in order to make you happy? And you do that, and you mislead these people. Because that's not the issue. Fortunately, your peace and joy is independent of the whims of the people in your life. What a message. But you're not going to present that message unless it's true. You see what I mean by the inner conviction? The inner strength that comes from your own personal experience before God that'll hold you steady when this fellow is turning all the heat on you and trying to get you to back down from your position. What is he doing? He's shaking your foundation to see whether you've got one. And then when they get all upset and get weepy and they get mad and they get pouty, then you begin to doubt the word. It's like Paul, Peter. Remember Peter? Amazing Peter. What did he do? You would hardly believe it. There he is walking on the water. Until a wave came along and his faith disappeared. And he took his eyes off the Lord and he sank. Here's a man who had experienced a miracle and lost it just like that. And what did Jesus do? Supported him. In his weakness, didn't reject him. And that's what you need to do. Well, I'll put my talk away and give it to you some other time. Well, I trust that this discussion period, though, probably was better than my talk. Let us pray. Oh God, we think of the testimony that would be possible as these ladies scatter across this country with a clear concept of walking with Thee and what it means. Help us, Lord, to recognize the inner workings of our hearts, that we might know how to come before Thee on our own behalf. And we pray it, Lord, that we might be able to speak with more authority as we minister to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.